I want to welcome you to today's the first English service. As we join heart together, we continue our worship. Our worship not just by singing songs, but also in prayer and also in fellowship with each other, but particularly in diligently study God's Word and allow God's Word to take roots in our hearts, to correct our thoughts, to recalibrate our expectation, and also to speak truth to our lives. So having said that, today we continue our series of message on the book of Ephesians. We are entering into the last chapter, chapter 6, and today's scriptures is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. If you find that, would you please once again stand as I read God's word for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. This is the Word of God. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly Rams. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Armor of God. For some, when we heard that term, there might be a whole cluster of thinking and thoughts and idea and information rushing to your mind. Because if you are paying attention to the current affair, a lot of historians, political scientists, they said that the 21st century is a century going to be marked by religious conflict. We study human history, we know that 2 centuries ago, conflict in the world generally coming from different political systems, particularly imperialism and nationalism. But when we enter into the 21st century, we increasingly to see that the conflict, human conflict, is more and more about different religious thoughts and preferences. And when these civilizations that represent them by their religious preference, they clash, then war, struggle, and a lot of tragedy happen. So therefore, it is very common among intellectuals, among the academics right now, to talk about how to achieve human peace, which is one part of the philosophy is saying that let's abandon all religious ideas so that people can come together, so people can live in peace and respect each other. I think if you are in college, in grad school, or you're paying attention to the media, they're talking about these things. These are not news to you. You heard about that. Now, when we, with that kind of context and background, when we read today's scripture in chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, Paul particularly urged the Ephesians, saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Strong, mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. We might feel a little bit uncomfortable. Is that we turn into some kind of religious extremists that we always advocate fighting against all these things. And some of us, you probably also see that there's a fast food chain last week when the CEO expressed a couple of weeks ago his support of the biblical value of marriage. And then immediately in the last week was what? Rally people to support, and also the other side is rally another kind of protest. This kind of antagonizing, conflicting situation. How do we read the Bible, particularly on these parts, that in the New Testament, also as well in the Old Testament, about these warfare language, battle language, armor, struggle, battle, fighting. Paul is getting to the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. And this book is talking about the eternal love of the Father. The Father's love for you and me is not an afterthought or a second plan, plan B. But the love of the Father for you and me is something that is predestined. Something that God planted before the foundation of time. It's not an accident. In other words, He has determined to love you and love me through Christ Jesus. And that's the first two chapters of the book that Paul is emphasizing when he addressed the issue of a small church 2,000 years ago in an ancient Roman city, Ephesus. And this group of believers, like you and me, has been bombarded by their culture with pagan religions, with secular values, with a lot of immorality in their culture. And inevitably, the church itself possibly being affected. Believer possibly fail in some of these areas. And Paul wrote to them to encourage them to stand firm, but here you see that today's text in verse 10, Paul starts with a word, finally. That word finally is drawing all the background, all the context, all the richness of this book coming from the previous five chapters. Chapter 1 and 2, Paul said, God loves you, period. The language, the doctrine of predestination, however difficult it is in theological debate, it come down in Paul's letter with an inseparable context, which is God's love for His people. It's a love language that God the Father speaks to His children. No matter what, I love you, and that is written eternally. Because I love you before the foundation of time, because then there's absolutely nothing you can do or you did not do to add to or subtract my love for you. So my love for you is not conditioned by what you do or what you cannot do. That is the eternal love. That is the doctrine of predestination that Paul is talking here in the book of Ephesians. He spent two chapters to affirm, to confirm that love to all the believers. For those who are victorious, standing and being faithful and fighting that war against the darkness. But also to those who felt they failed. Who felt that they has let the Lord down. Paul said, the Father's love for you is eternal. It's not because of what you can do for Him, nor because of what you did not do. He loved you in our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that emphasis, with that foundation, with that base, Paul continued to urge them, because of that, then we should come together. We should be united, however diverse we are, we should be united as one body. Because we are drinking from the same love, enjoying the same grace, the same faith. So even we are different, but we should be able to come together as one body, to love each other. That is chapter 3 and 4. And start from chapter 5, Paul continued to spell out the detail. With this love that deeply rooted in our lives, that bind us together, then it will transform our relationship pattern in our daily lives. The relationship between husband and wife, the relationship between master and slave, the relationship between parents and children, all these social categories will be transformed because of that love taking root in our life and bound us together. So therefore Paul said, finally. And what does that finally mean? Drawing from all this richness in Christ Jesus that the Father's love shower upon us. And we strive to live a life that demonstrates the transformed pattern of that grace. Yet, we still will encounter spiritual battles. So in other words, no matter how mature you are, how experienced you are, how victorious you had experienced in Christ Jesus, each one of us in this room, each one of us, myself included, we are engaging in spiritual battle. That is Paul saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Having said all these things in the previous five chapters, laying out the foundation of that faith, Paul still urged the Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Like it or not, know it or not, you are engaging in spiritual battle every day, every moment. Now, when we talk about spiritual battle, it goes back to in the beginning of this sermon when I say that in this world that you see that increasingly people are dislike the religious preference and saying, some even suggest that abandon the idea of religion. What Paul was talking about, this spiritual battle, is not of this world. Jesus made it very clear when He stand before the authority when they interrogate Him. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom is were of this world, My people would stand up and fight for Me." Jesus made it very clear. The God's kingdom is not of this world. It's not a political system. It's not a strategy, is not a political entity, is not a party, but rather is not of this world. And Paul, in this couple of verses, he's stated very clearly. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It is in the heavenly realms. It is not visible. It is largely invisible. It happened in another dimension, which is the spiritual dimension. Think about the social media. Think about the news. Think about the entertainment that you and I expose to every day. Bit by bit, piece by piece, is knitting a value net and want to cast over us. Look at the sitcom. Look at the reality show. Look at the kind of relationship pattern and value they promote. It is very common today in America, also in Europe, that for young men and women, they like each other, they want to have a relationship, they cohabit. They live together. It is a deterioration of the sacred institute of marriage. Because marriage in the Bible is more than just than two people committing to each other. You hear that argument all the time. I hear the argument all the time. "Hey, pastor, I love this girl. I'm going to marry her. So I'm not going to fool around. She's my only partner. Why can't we live together before we get married?" That is a very low view of marriage, because it took marriage and look at it as everything about marriage is about the two of us. But in the Bible, the marriage is not about the two persons. In the Bible, the marriage is a type, is a pattern that reflects Christ and the church. And that involves a sacred covenant. It's more than just two persons. And you see these kind of things in our culture, in our everyday life, that is trying to chip away a bit at a time, of the biblical value, the beauty, the intended blessing God has for all of us. my brothers and sisters, that is spiritual battle. Another spiritual battle. We battle with disappointment. We battle with disillusion. We battle with despair all the time. It probably coming from some of the pain in our life that we cannot deal with at that moment. And we did not continue to deal with that. And that pain paralyzes us so that the only response that we know of is to shut down, to close up, to avoid close contact with other people. Now, that kind of loneliness has nothing to do with how many activities you have engaged in every day and how many people you meet and talk every day. Nowadays, modern man has been marked by profound loneliness. Internally, we shut down. We close the door. We don't want to share our pain and our struggle with the other person, even within the family. That will not get us anywhere. That is spiritual battle. We are tempted to shut down because that is the most effective way at the short run that I can avoid. But by avoiding, you never give yourself the chance for God to enter into your inner world through another person to heal you. These are the spiritual battles that we engage every day, and none of us are immune from that. No matter how old you are, how experienced you are, how long you have been in the church, how much you serve, how quote-unquote spiritual that people perceive you. We struggle with that every day on a regular basis. And sometimes when we are in that kind of situation, you admit that. I will admit that. It is so painful. It is so difficult. It is so complicated. And sometimes I don't even know where do I start. Because we are struggling with something that is not of flesh and blood. Someone said this wisely. No matter what kind of activity you do a day, take a look at the end of the day. Record everything happened in the day, even your thoughts, some of the thoughts passing through you. You either moving toward loving God more and loving people more, or you move away from that. There's no middle ground. Let me say that again. Every activity, every thought, everything that we do every day is either moving us toward loving God more, trust Him more, loving people more, trust people more, or take us away further from that goal. That is the nature of spiritual battle. That is the scheme that Paul is talking about here. The devil's scheme is to take you and drag you away from God's love, from trusting God, from God's truth, from loving God's people as far as possible. The book that you read, the thought that breaks through your mind, the relationship that you engage in, the choices that you make, can be boiled down into these two results. Either move you toward God, loving God more, trust Him more, or drift you away further. And the devil's goal is to drag you as far from God as possible. That is the nature of the spiritual warfare. That's the nature of the spiritual battle that Paul is talking here. No matter how mature you are, no matter how experienced you are, we are engaging in this battle. But this battle is not of flesh and blood. So therefore, when we fight this battle, we cannot use the means or the weaponry of flesh and blood. It's not coming from your willpower. It's not coming from your discipline. It's not coming from your experience and training. It's not coming from how well you know theology and all these things. These are good things. But if you rely on those things, you will inevitably experience devastation. Because Paul said here, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Power, rulers, authorities, they're all pointing toward the powerful beings, not of this world. Since they are not coming from this world, then we ought to fight them with a different set of weapon. What is that weapon? Paul said it in the beginning in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." He's equating in the Lord as in the Lord's mighty power. And in the Lord is a theme of this book. What does it mean by in the Lord? In the Lord means we are, by the grace of Christ Jesus, being counted as part of Him. He dwells in us. We dwell in Him. Today, in a few minutes, we're going to partake the communion, the element. When you take that piece of bread, when you hold up that little cup with the grape juice in there signifying Christ's blood, when we drink that, when we partake that, what does it tell to you? It tells you in your life, there is Christ Jesus' life in there. That is in the Lord. And we are once again every month being reminded that spiritual reality. No matter how weak you feel yourself, sometimes people say, "I feel like I'm a failure. I fail every way this week, recently, so therefore I'm not worthy of taking the element, the communion." I would say, this is exactly what you need. You need the communion. You need the element that tells you, yes, you are weak, but Christ in you. And that life has the capability, has the power, has the strength to devour your weakness and turn His strength into yours. I remember when my kids were young, sometimes when we go to dinner party, you know, in a good Sunday afternoon, when they were young, sometimes they would play balls and kicking soccer around in the lawn in people's backyard. And, you know, I remember when my kids were young and playing with kids that's older than them, they always cannot fully engage in the game. You know what a father do? Sometimes, you know, I would say, "Would you like to play?" "Yes." "Let daddy hold you. Hold him or her under my arm and go and kick the ball. Nobody can kick the ball like mine, like me, even though I'm not very athletic, but with a whole bunch of kids." And then the kid under my arm, eyes start gleaming and, you know, smiling and yelling. He or she is not kicking the ball. The father is. And the child is under the father's arm. My dear brothers and sisters, that is in the Lord. We cannot fight spiritual battle by our own means. We cannot successfully fight a battle by, you know, let me take in more of these negative things. And, you know, I just bear with it, you know. It won't work. Or you fight back. You still, these two extremes are still by flesh and by blood. And when you serve, I don't know, maybe small group leaders, small group co-workers, week in, week out, you don't see result. And you have the path, you have the program to run, and nobody volunteered to help you. How can I fight this? I cannot help but feel exhausted, discouraged, disappointed. May I suggest? That may be the moment that for you to break through by rely upon the Lord, by His power and by His grace. I'm not saying that you should not ask for support, but I'm saying that fundamentally, if your heart, your mind is going through this kind of struggle, There is a purpose behind that. And there is a solution biblically. Go back and pray. Ask that God, would you please give me grace so that I can continue to serve you by glorifying you by in you. Sometimes that glorification of the Lord might not be in measurable result, but in measurable faithfulness. I heard of a very touching story. I know some of you might heard about the name D.A. Carson. He's a very famous New Testament scholar in Trinity Evangelical School. And he's a famous speaker as well. He wrote a little book about his parent, particularly his father. His father was a pastor in French Canada in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. And at that time, French Canada was a spiritual dry land. He was the one, maybe the only English-speaking pastor, has a sense of mission going there to establish church and hoping that in a couple of years, the church can turn into French-speaking church and raise up French-speaking pastors. You know what D.A. Carson described his parents? His parents has been in the Lord now. He said, until my father's and my mother's death, they felt they are completely failure. Years and years of pastoral work, they did not see result. And also with hardship in their life, in their years on earth, they could not see any result. So they ended their life, you know, at the last stage of their life, they felt like they are failure. But Carson said, not in my eyes. Not in my eyes. The value, the faithfulness, the persistence, the perseverance that they left, marks in Carson's life. Sometimes we serve God, we will go through disappointment. We will go through a period of time that is dry land. At those moments, we are challenged to look at who are we serving? Are we serving a living God or are we serving a goal? Are we serving the God that is faithful, that He can provide and He knows what He's doing, or are we serving our ambition? Self-fulfillment. Spiritual battle. We engage in it every day. In order to fight that, we cannot rely on human means. It has to be in the Lord, by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a story, a true story. A man named Rick Hoyt. Rick Hoyt was born in January 10, 1962. He was born in a very difficult condition. The umbilical cord was tangling around his neck when he was born, so therefore cut off oxygen supply to his brain. So he was born with cerebral palsy. That means his brain cannot send signal to his muscle, so he's basically paralyzed for the rest of his life. So at that time, people advised their parents, send him to an institute. He would not be able to understand and comprehend things and recognize people. But his parents did not give up. His mom continued to teach him the alphabet and find out that Rick can function because they saw that his eyeball following them in the room. And so he learned the alphabet very young and then continued. And then, you know what? He graduated from Boston University, specialized in special education. But the remarkable thing in this family is his father, Dick Hoyt. Dick Hoyt started in 1972, taking his son Rick on a wheelchair or on a boat to run race. Now, this is what Rick Hoyt, the son, said in 1972 after the first marathon. After that first race, Rick said, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." You know, from 72 until last year, November, how many athletic endeavors they've gone through? They've gone through 1,069 endeavor events, including 69 marathons, 6 Ironman triathlon. They ran the Boston Marathon 29 times. And one of the high achievements, Dick and Rick biked and ran across the United States continent in 1992, completing a full 3,735 miles in 45 days. Rick cannot move. How did they finish that? His father put him in a wheelchair and run, or pull him when he swim, when Rick was sitting on a boat to finish that. My dear brothers and sisters, when you face spiritual warfare, when you face spiritual battle, maybe times, maybe often, maybe even every time you feel like you are Rick, I cannot do anything. I can't even move a muscle. But let me tell you this morning, Paul said it very clearly, in the Lord, in His mighty power, you are being pulled by the Father. And that's the only way to win the spiritual battle. Yes, we are a congregation with many talents, but also we are a congregation that faces many spiritual battles. We cannot fight those battles by our talent, by our gifts. The only way is to be in the Lord. And that is why in about a month's time, in September 8th, after we come back from the retreat, we're going to combine the two services together in 9:15 in the New Century. But this time, the second time, 11 o'clock, we are going to create a new Sunday school, only one Sunday school for all the adults in the new, in the English congregation. And I invite you to come. Because we need to be back together in the Lord. Samlin and I will co-teach this class. In this class, we will have learning, teaching, but also we will learn to live in a community, to support each other, to pray for each other, so that we will be in the Lord together. And therefore, God can do things among us. This is a church that we need to continue to cultivate and to disciple people who can disciple and cultivate others in the Lord. So join us together. Let's turn a new page together as a congregation to embrace what God has in Christ for us. Some of these things are very basic. If we are honored, if we are honest to ourselves, look at your devotional life. How much you get fed from reading the Bible. How often you pray without going through the list, but worship and enjoy God's presence. We need those nourishment every day, and we cannot do it all by isolation. We have to be coming together in the Lord, because we cannot fight the battle by secular means, by our own flesh and blood. It is a spiritual warfare. Let's bow and pray together. As we bow, I invite you to spend a minute to pray for yourself, to examine your life, not to put more burden or condemnation to you. But if you feel that you are inadequate, you are short of something, or you are struggling, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the perfect time. The table has been spread out for you. God knows you inside out, and He still loves you. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before your table. we confess that we are a group of people who are in deep need. We need you. And our need cannot be satisfied by any other means but you and you alone. Maybe we don't know how that will be like, but we want to proclaim that you are sufficient. Listen to our prayer. Have mercy upon us. We hold on with your loving kindness. And we pray that today, as we partake the bread and the cup, your life will be powerfully present in our life. That will devour my darkness. That will devour myself. So that there will be more you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.